Matthew's Gospel and chapter 4, please. And reading at verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. That expression simply means he leaves him for a season. I think we should remember that while we're down here, that's the only way in which the devil will leave us, just for a season. And then he'll watch us, and at another opportune time, he'll move in. I think that's important to notice that expression. Perhaps we'll point out to you when he moves in again. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now, go to the book of Genesis, please, for a short reading. One or two passages I want to link together. And we'll read in chapter 14. I'm just going to read the scriptures that are important to what I've got to say. This chapter is fairly well known. Verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. The book of Daniel, please. Chapter 3, and reading at verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The Epistle to the Hebrews, please. Chapter 11. And reading at verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, seeing him who is invisible. Now bear with me while I read a final scripture in the Epistle to the Philippians. And I think we'll read at verse 7. But what things were gain, it's a plural word, what things were gains to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win, or that I may gain Christ. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. If I were to give a little title to what's before me, I would speak on the secret of a negative testimony. Now, oftentimes when you speak to the people of God about negatives, they immediately are on the offensive. But I trust that as we link these scriptures together for a little while, and let you see the background, perhaps you'll see that after all, there are times when you've got to say no. I suppose the greatest example that we have in all the Word of God of a negative testimony, and my blessed Savior was the most positive man that ever moved through this sea, moving in the consciousness of heaven's approval. And God knows, brethren, that's how I would like to move. I would like to be like my blessed Savior, to walk through the sea in the consciousness of heaven's approval. Now, I might not always have the approval of my brethren, but the point is this: that's not the priority. After all, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, it'll not really matter the crack of your fingers what the brethren thought about you. The most important thing will be then, what does he think about me? That's it. Like the man that was lifting the pickets, you know, in a station in London one stormy morning. And of course the tickets were passes, they had them for the week of the month. And some of those people were pushing to get through the sky. And they were cold and they had their coat turned up. And that was the morning, of course, the chappie at the barrier said, "Your tickets, please." And you know, why, they started to storm at him. And you know, he just, as the word says, he just kept his cool. And he said, "You know, what I'm really interested in is pleasing the man up in the office." And sure enough, the man was up in the office. And that's the reason he was paying attention, to make sure that everything was carried out according to the rules of the office. You know, I believe it's very likely that shortly we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes we sing, "I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and our hearts are longing, longing to be with him evermore." The very moment you and I enter into his presence, the first experience that we shall ever have is to stand before the best of men. "And each man shall give an account of himself to God." That's what I'm interested in. That's what I'm interested in. The Lord Jesus, at the very commencement, at the commencement of this kingly gospel, as he moves towards the kingdom, by way of a cross, he meets the test at the threshold of his public ministry. For all, dear brethren, you would agree, wouldn't you, that as far as the privacy of his life is concerned, from the moment at the age of 12, he said to his parents, his earthly parents, "Wist ye not that I must be in the things of my Father?" From that moment until he stands and the heavens are opened and the voice from the excellent glory declares, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found all my delight." Only the Father knew the character of those hidden years. A man moving in the privacy of his life and ministering delight and joy to the heart of God. How do we please God in the private aspects of our life? You know, it's so easy to move in the public eye. But that's not the assessment of a man. Be clear about that. That's not the assessment of a man. The true assessment of a man is this: what does God think about him as he moves in the secret place with God? That's the weight of a man. And the Lord Jesus moves into his ministry. And the greatest test at the threshold is this: he meets one who is the usurper to the throne that our Lord Jesus only has the title to sit on. And he puts three propositions to him. The first is simply this: why don't you supply your own need? If you're the Son of God, supply your own need. Take matters into your hand in this emergency and turn these stones into bread. The second proposition he made was this: take your own way. Take your own way. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. For after all, you have based your life upon the authority of the Word of God, and he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He made a third proposition to him. He said this: set your own time for the kingdom. Set your own time and your own way for coming into the kingdom. Look, you see all the kingdoms of this world? That he showed them in a moment of time. Brethren, I'm impressed with that. In a moment of time. That's the reason, listen, when you read a statement like that, do you know what it does? It alerts me. It alerts me in my soul to this recognition. All the passing, fleeting kingdoms of earth, they're doomed to go down in a moment. When God's about to set up a kingdom, and thank God the prophet says of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Someone asked me recently in BC, "Who are you voting for?" Man, the fever was at high pitch. And I tell you, I was praying at high pitch too. Yes, I was. You say, "Who are you praying for?" For God's man. That's who I was praying for. You say, "Did you know who it was?" No, that's the reason I didn't go out to vote in case I'd make a mistake. But I knew that God answered my prayer. He would put the right man in. And listen, you know, as you look out in the world, keep this within your sights, dear child of God. It's not for us to be building down here. We're looking on and projecting our mind into the future to be linked with a kingdom and a king. And thank God, of that kingdom, there shall be, the prophet says, no borders. No borders. That's what we're looking forward to. And as the Lord Jesus moves on with the quality and characteristics entitled for him to reign, do you know what he said? Put it simply. To all three propositions, he said no. And I want to tell you this. when you're put into a crisis situation, young believer, in your life, and I'm speaking particularly to young believers, because we face this away down the road at the very threshold of our Christian experience. When you're brought into a crisis experience, listen to what I tell you something. Never try to get into the middle. Never be a middleman, for there's no such a thing. You're either right or you're wrong. Either say yes or say no. Don't try to get into the middle. Because if you're in the middle of the road, that's where you'll get killed. Mr. Matt Murphy told about a man he was talking to in the States. And he wasn't getting too on well with God, and Matt knew this. And he said to him, "How are you getting on these days?" "Oh," he says, "everything seems to be coming my way." Matt says, "Did you ever think that when everything's coming your way, you're in the wrong lane?" I thought that was a good answer. Matt generally has a quick and a right answer. No, brethren, there's no middle ground. In a crisis situation, you either take sides with God or you don't. You either say yes or you say no. And when the crisis is on, listen, let me suggest this to you in the fear of God. Don't try to get into the middle. You've got to make up your mind on the path of blessing. It will stretch out before you, but it will all depend whether you say yes or say no. My Savior said no. Why did he say that, you say? Because as a dependent man, even though the Son of God, as a dependent man, he rested in the confidence and in the consciousness of the will of God. And he saw no reason to bow to any requests of the devil. Let me say this to you. Every suggestion that the devil makes to you, now mark this, you may be absolutely sure of this, it's always for your downfall. Every time. Never get it into your mind the devil suggesting anything to you for your good. And when the Spirit of God starts to ring the alarm bells in your mind, say no! And if you say no, each victory will help you some other to win. Devil says, "Bow." No. What was the secret? What was the secret of this renunciation? I'll tell you. Here was one who could say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy law was within my heart." Here was a man, and while he was the Son of God, don't forget, beloved brethren, he was moving now in utter dependence upon his God as a man who was not only going to Calvary, but beyond Calvary to the throne. And I want to tell you, it is a delight to sit down and trace the footsteps of God's dependent, perfect man. A man who never stepped for a moment out of the will and current of God's mind for him. His greatest delight was this: "I delight to do thy will, O God." And I want to tell you this, dear child of God, listen, and listen carefully. You'll only be happy when you're in the current of God's will. That's the only time. And listen, when you get down and you're not happy, and the joy of God's salvation has seeped out, and you feel dry and barren, stop. The alarm bells are ringing. And the Spirit of God is alerting you to take stock. You may have said yes when you should have said no. And you may have to retrace your steps. I'm a great believer, dear brethren. I have had to do it over the years. There's times I have had to retrace my steps. Where, you say, to the place where I made the mistake? Because there's never any shortcuts in recovery with God. you could back. The prophet says to that man, where did it fall?
He says, it fell there.
Well, that's the very place where it appeared again, the axe head. As he put the stick in. He was very honest, that's where it fell there. Now, if you've got that for a moment, I want you to come back to the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, here's a man, and he's moving. What way is he moving, you say? He's moving in the good and spirit of recovery in his soul. That's a great thing. And it'll be a great thing at this conference at Calvary. If saints move away with a spirit of recovery within their souls. You say, you're speaking as if we're away from, all away from God. I hope you're not suggesting to me that we're always in touch with God. I think we better steady ourselves on that point. You know, there's hardly a day goes by but if it's closed, we have got to acknowledge we were out of touch with God up there in the morning. In the afternoon. For there's not a man that liveth and sinneth not. And that's the reason we appreciate with all our soul the question not only of a priestly ministry, but of a ministry of an advocate at the presence of God. Here's a man and he's moving now with recovery in his soul. What has he recovered from? He comes back up out of Egypt. He's out of Egypt. You know, we're living in Egypt. And the great problem for the child of God is to keep Egypt out of your soul. We are in it. Don't let it get into you. Don't let it get into you. Here's a man come up out of Egypt with the spirit of recovery in his soul. And immediately he's recovered. He's brought into a crisis condition by something of his own volition and willfulness and ever taking him down. So that the young man that he took down to Egypt is the one now who produces the crisis in the experience of this man. And you know wisely, he allows the young man to make the choice in chapter 13. And when he does, God says to him, now, Abram, Lot has made the choice. And he has only viewed the locality as it was in his vision. Well watered. Commercially, that was in his eye. Yes, it looks good. Because, brethren, if you look carefully at the idea of this, interesting enough, you know, we have two occasions when the Spirit of God is interested in the eyesight of Lot. Do you know when he got down to Sodom? Here's the way he was looking. Say, steady yourself. I am. I'll not get dizzy, I promise you. That's the way he was looking. What is the Spirit of God intending? He put himself into a locality and into a position where he couldn't let his eyes rest, not for 10 minutes. Because he was, everything he looked at was defiling. And the word used by the Spirit of God simply says he wouldn't let his eyes rest on the thing. I wish he had looked like that before he made his choice, brethren. But here's how he looked when he was making his choice. Abraham standing patiently, wringing his hands and saying, put a move on, take your, not at all. Man standing resigned with a spirit of recovery in his soul and that quiet confidence and contemplation upon his God. The other man's weighing the situation up. Plenty of pasture. Good. It's well irrigated. Plenty of water. Or to say, that's like the garden of the Lord as well, like the land of Egypt. He says to the older man, I'll take this. And when he left, God says, Abraham,
No, I'm going to make the choice for you.
Oh, I tell you, brethren, if you lead the choice with God, He'll do better for you than anyone you could make. I want to tell you that. My experience, lead the choice with God and He'll do better for you. We sing sometimes in that old hymn, He'll do better for you than this world can do. I'm speaking to young believers now. How often they're brought into crisis experience. Listen, lead the choice with God, will you? God says, lift up your eyes. Look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. He says, all this I give you. Walk in the good of it. All right, listen. You see Lot looking now? You know, dear Peter didn't tell us something about Lot. You and I wouldn't have given half a chance of being a righteous man at all. We'd have had no grounds for it. But it says he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the things that he heard and the things that he seen. I tell you, he took a long look when he was making his decision. And then when he got into the place, he could hardly look at him. Oh, I tell you, when you make your own choice, I tell you, the final result will be that you can't look at the business at all. When you leave it with God, God will do the very best for you. He will indeed. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. But in a crisis situation, you've got to be able to say no. Oh, but the thing looks so popular. I know. It's easy to say yes. Hold on a minute. Here's the king of Sodom meets him after the battle, for we're always in a battle situation. Always in the crisis of conflict. You'll never be free of that until your feet land safely in the glory. And the king of Sodom meets him. Egypt's the world and its independency of God. That's what we're living in, brethren. Did you ever feel as you move through this world presently that there never was such a spirit of independence than there is today? Today, man, you feel it as you move through this scene. It is a scene that is absolute, independent of God. Because we're in the last days, it's going to get worse. But here's the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom. You know, Sodom is the world and its moral uncleanness. God knows it's hard to go through the sea without getting dirtied up. You've got to pick your steps through it. You're living in Sodom. You look at a billboard and you're reminded you're in Sodom. You move through a store and you're reminded you're in Sodom. And at the end of the day, how good it is to get into the presence of God and acknowledge the value and the cleansing efficacy positionally of the blood of Christ through the Word of God to cleanse you. Bring your soul into that freshness and purity and the safety and security of His presence as you realize you've moved in a world that's independent of God and in a world that's morally unclean. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Oh, I tell you, you see, it may be more fashionable in 1983. It's still Sodom. Now he says to Abraham, take the goods and give me the persons. Do you know the realization of the Lord Jesus said no? Because burning his soul was the purpose of God. Here's a man, do you know what he says? He says, I've lifted up my hand to the Most High God. Listen to it, I love it. It stirs my soul, the possessor of heaven and earth. You want to give me up, you paltry goods of Sodom? Keep them! I have lifted up my hand to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take as much as a thread to a shoe latchet, the very most, the smallest detail of affairs he could give him, lest you would say you made Abraham rich. Don't let the world enrich you. It's only passing. It'll soil your soul and destroy your testimony. You better say no. You say, what was the secret of this? He had met another man just before he met this man. That's the secret. In the soul of the Lord Jesus, there was a purpose. In the pathway of Abraham, there was a priest. After the order of Aaron? No. That hadn't been instituted yet. A mystery man moves fleetingly. We get a brief glimpse of him, and yet when you come to the Epistle to the Hebrews, we have a chapter filled with the details of this mystery man. He moves upon the word of God, and he moves off. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What is that? He has regal rights. Royal rights. You say it's the Lord Jesus? No, it couldn't be the Lord Jesus, because the Spirit of God says he was made like unto the Son of God. Was he some angelic being? No. He was a real man. Real man. But God brings him into the pathway of this man in order he might be able to say no. I tell you, there's a man living in the glory, dear believer. I'm so thankful to God today he is. We have proved it so. And he's living in the power of an endless life. And he has a priestly ministry. And he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has royal prerogatives. And he has brought the child of God into association with him. Listen. If you enjoy and appreciate and experience an intimacy with a man who lives in the power of an endless life, dear young believer, that's the only reason that in the Epistle to the Hebrews the Spirit of God says, without end of days, without beginning of life or end of days, abideth a priest continually. What does it mean? It means he was born. What does it mean? It means he died. But it simply means this, that neither his genealogy nor the day of his death has been recorded, because he's made like unto the Son of God, who is beginning without beginning of days or end of life. The Ancient of Days, the one from eternity. Keep in touch with him. Enjoy the priestly ministry of a man who has royal and regal rights. And assured you are going to reign with him. You'll be able to stand confidently in the presence of any sodomite proposition. Say no. Like the Lord Jesus, have purpose of heart. Like Abraham, receive the strengthening influence and blessings of a priestly man. You'll be able to say no. Now move with me. There's not a room for another speaker now, so don't look strange at me. The brethren can take me to task after that. That'll be their prerogative. I want you to come to the book of Daniel. I didn't read in chapter 1, brethren, but I read in chapter 3. Because in chapter 1, we have those who said no to the meat question. When you come to chapter 3, I want to introduce you to three young men that came under the influence of a good man, and they said no to the music question. Well, you say, we have no music in the assembly. Now, you're going ahead of me. I had no thought about music in the assembly. For really, wise men wouldn't think about introducing that, because you can't find it in the New Testament. You find lots of it in the Old Testament because of its literal character. But in chapter 1 they said no. They said it in a gracious way. They pleaded with this man. They said, no, we can't do that. But I'll tell you what to do. Just try us for 10 days and we'll save your neck. Try us for 10 days. All right, I can see that man looking at them and saying, well, you boys better make this good or else I'm in trouble. Oh, Daniel said, you just give us the opportunity. Just you try us 10 days and we'll go on to our own diet. And would you believe it? They were better looking, fatter and fairer than all those that had been on the king's diet. They said no to the meat. Do you know why? Because it had already been offered to the idol. It was linked with idolatry. And you know, when you come to 1 Corinthians, Paul sets a principle before the saints. But dear brethren, when they couldn't handle the meat question, he set other principles before them. Do you know what he says? He says this. In 2 Corinthians 6, he says, come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. In other words, he says, if you can't handle the meat question, for conscience sake, do you know the best thing to do is to come out of the system altogether? Now, he doesn't say that to the second epistle. He gives principles in chapter 7 and chapter 10. But brethren, when you come to the second epistle, it requires a definite call to come out of the whole system. Now the king says, listen, I heard that you wouldn't bow. Now I'm giving you an opportunity. He says, when you hear all this music, all these instruments playing, now he says, you fall down before the idol and worship it. But if you don't, well, they said, we are not careful. We have really no bother answering this question. That's just a free translation. Because many of the versions you get today are not really versions. They're only translations. Some of them are poor affair too. I'm just giving it a free reading. They said, well, really, this is causing us no concern. It's not troubling us in the least. We have our minds fully made up that we are saying just now to the king, we are saying no, we're not going to bow. And if so be, God is able to deliver us, so be it. But if not, we're not going to bow. God will work this thing out. You say, what was the secret there? In the Lord's heart there was purpose. In Abraham's life there was a priest. In these young men's hearts, put in there by an older man, there was principles. Principles. Brethren, listen, go in for principles. Go in for learning divine principles. And I want to tell you, in an emergency, in a crisis situation, do you know what will happen? The Spirit of God will apply divine principles that are based unerringly upon the authority and the inspiration of the Word of God. Go in for learning principles. Did God let them down? No. They said no. God says now, I'm not going to save you boys from this furnace, but he says, I'll tell you what, I'll go on in with you. No, sometimes he says, now, I'm not going to take you out of this situation. But he says, now, come on. Put your hand in mine, because he says, I'm going into the situation with you. And I tell you, listen, dear brother, I would never, as I look back, I would have been afraid. I would never think my little loneliness of being in a situation like that alone. But God says, no, I'm bringing you through this trial. But look, put your hand in mine. I'm going to walk with you in the trial. Oh, I tell you, you speak to those boys and you get home to the glory. I don't know how you would recognize them, but you'll recognize them, all right. Don't ask me now, but because I have my mind made up how I would answer you. But we'll meet them in the glory. Deal we well. And I tell you, if you only get talking to them 10 minutes, they would say, listen, if you want to walk with your hand in the hand of God, say no. Say no. In a crisis situation, when it comes to the music, say no. And you know, many of the people of God, they waste their time with the religious concerts, all the fanfare that goes with it, all just a waste of time. All connect with a system that's coming under judgment. What was this, brother? This was Babylon. This was Babylon with its confusion. Are you saying, you telling us we're in Babylon now? I wouldn't be foolish to tell some of my brethren, because they're listening with their ear cocked. To see if I would tell them they're in Babylon now, I wouldn't be as foolish. What you're in now is Christendom. But do you shake the desert sands from your feet? Those that are left of all the systems of men will be in Babylon. No, no. Babylon is the system that will be headed up after we're gone. Christendom is the system of things that in 1937, oh, thank God, he called me out of it. Outside the camp, unto thy dear name, draw me, O Lamb of God. Oh, I tell you, I remember it so well. Outside of it all, to the person of the Lord Jesus. And when brethren came to plead with me, and that dear big man that pointed me to Christ come up, and I had to go on to the night work, that night at 7 o'clock, I was still in bed at 4. My mother says, he's still in bed. He says, get him up. Sure enough, my mother says, he's here to see you. So I got out of bed, got straightened out, and come down. She said, you're making a mistake, son. Why don't you stay? I says, Mr. Ollie, I can't. Why? And then he brought out Believer's magazines. He says, you see that there? That's what you'll run into. And he began to tell me all the failures of the brethren. He says, won't you stay? I says, Mr. Ollie, I can't. All right. Your mind's made up. Yes. I can't stay. I'm going to be received in the assembly next Lord's Day. And he shook hands with me. He says, you'll be back in 6 months. What year is this? 1983. No. Listen, I left Christendom. Don't see any reason at this late hour to reverse that. That principle within their soul. Now finally, here's Moses. Think of him, brethren. Oh, the superintendency of God in the ark. Here his daughter says, get him a nurse. His sister says, I'll get you a good nurse. All right, go and get him. She brings his mother. Now, where would you get a better nurse than that? In these modern days, the mother's hardly nursed them at all. Why, the children hardly ever see the mother. No, she's away in business. She's an executive. Oh, yeah, that's right. I would say to my young sisters, if you are married, or if you've any thought of getting married, make up your mind and be a homemaker, will you? In God's name, in this world of modern ideas, will you be a homemaker? And if you're going to have a little family, will you rear them for God? Will you bring them up in the fear and the nurture of God, the mighty man and woman for God, if there's time? I'll get you a nurse. And I tell you, she put something into that soul of that boy. And there came the day when he was brought into the crisis situation. Dignity. Son of Pharaoh's daughter. All the glitter of the court. It's all yours, Moses. If you'll just say yes and forget about these people. Do you know what he said? No. Do you know why? Because within his soul, he had a person. He endured seeing him who was invisible. Paul says, I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. In the crisis situation, take sides with God. Say no. The Lord bless his word.